You can grab a Bible if you brought one, and you can turn to the book of Romans. If you're new to the Bible, if you kind of get to the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, and we're in chapter 6. We have a lot of work to do this morning and a lot of explanation. Sometimes if you've attended here for a while, you'll know that I'll have some kind of like story related to the sermon about my life or whatever. And I tried really hard all week to be like, what could, and I got nothing. So we're just going to dive right into the passage. I don't want to tell stories just for the sake of stories. But I will tell you this. As a teacher of the Bible, my goal every time we gather one of my goals is that I speak with clarity so that when you leave, my hope is that you can say, I know what Romans 6 means, and I know how it applies to my life. Like, that's a win in my books if we can just have clear understanding. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote Romans 6. And so it's interesting because with the book of Romans, I have felt like there's been the need for maybe a bit more explanation than maybe other passages, because Paul is dealing with such like rich theological truths. And so I just want to make sure that we understand the nuances of what he means and how it applies to our lives. So we have finished the first five chapters of this great book of the Bible. And really, the first five chapters, the focus that Paul was working at was justification. Meaning, like, how are we declared righteous? Right? If every one of us is going to stand before God one day, and how are we going to make it? How will we be declared innocent and acceptable by God? And that's what justification means. It means being declared righteous. And so for five chapters, Paul has kind of beat into our heads that you and I are justified in by one way, and it is by faith in Christ. The only way that any of us are declared innocent or right or holy is by faith in what Jesus has done for us. We aren't righteous by like trying to be good on our own, by saying like, okay, if I do enough and if I serve enough and if I give enough and if I try hard enough, then I'll get to heaven and God will be like, hey, you've done enough. Paul's whole point in these first five chapters is, no, that will not save you. Only faith in Christ will justify you. Now, in chapters 6 through 8, he's talked about justification. Now, in the next three chapters, he's going to talk about another theological word called sanctification. And that word essentially just means, how does the gospel then play itself out in our daily lives? Okay, we are justified by Christ. We've put our faith in him. I'm declared righteous. Sanctification is then, well, what does my life look like now? You could call it this. Chapters 1 through 5, Paul was telling us what God has accomplished for us in the gospel. And now chapters 6 through 8 is what God will accomplish in us through the gospel. Right? Justification is what God has already done for us, and sanctification is what God is continuing to do in us. So chapter 6, this whole section actually starts with a question. And Paul poses a hypothetical question that I am convinced his opponents would have brought up. And Paul's opponents would have insisted that Paul's gospel must be a mistake because in their view, it's just going to lead people into more and more and more sin. What opponents of Paul's gospel would likely say is, okay, Paul, but you're saying we're justified, we're declared righteous solely by faith in Jesus. Nothing we do can actually make us right before God. Paul, that's going to lead people into just more and more rampant sin because people are going to abuse that grace. So So this is the question. This is how Paul frames the question in verse 1 of chapter 6. Paul says, what shall we say then? Right? So in light of justification, you're declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Essentially, the argument is, Paul, won't this grace of God, this salvation by faith, won't that just lead to rampant sin in Christians' lives? Essentially, what the question is, what is going to control our evil tendencies? Won't people just go crazy with sin? If you're like, hey, your actions don't save you, your good works don't save you, aren't people going to go, woohoo, I can do whatever I want now? Do we just keep sinning so that grace keeps pouring out? One scholar that I read framed the question this way. He says, it's as if people are asking, are we not able or even obliged by the logic of justification to continue on in sin? Now that we're Christians, in order to give divine grace as much opportunity as possible to display itself. It's like people are saying, Paul, the more we sin, the more God's grace will be required to meet our sin, and that will then contribute to his glory, right? Like if I'm a Christian and I'm saved by grace, well then, can I just go and keep sinning over and over and over and over again? Because then God's grace will forgive me and then he looks great, right? Like, do we just keep sinning so that God's grace abounds? It's a good question, and I've actually been asked that question, not exactly in those words, but in many different ways over many years of being a pastor. The reason is, do you know why I think we ask those questions? Okay, if we're saved only by grace through faith, we're just going to keep on sinning. Do you want to know why? It's because we fear this kind of freedom that comes with the gospel. We're like, you know what? It's a lot easier if you just tell us the rules. How do I earn it? Tell me what the rules are. Because I'm fearful of this kind of freedom that comes in Christ. Listen, I know, and I've said this many times, but Romans deals specifically with many of your upbringings where because of fear of the freedom that comes in the gospel, the church leaders or whoever was over you was like, no, we got to clamp down on that. Follow these rules to make sure that you're a good Christian. Well, why? Well, we're afraid that if you taste the freedom of the gospel, you're just going to go crazy and live these wild lives full of debauchery. So it's just easier if we just tell you these 900 rules that you need to follow to be a good Christian. But here's Paul's whole point, okay? In the first 14 verses of chapter 6, he's going to talk about the triumph of grace over the power of sin. His whole point is that the law does not and cannot conquer sin. Even though our hearts think, if I can just have more laws, then that will deal with the sin in my life. Paul's whole point is the law does not and cannot conquer sin in your life. But there's good news, because grace given to followers of Jesus is what triumphs over death and sin in your life. Actually, it's the grace of God that allows you to not sin, not the law. So here's what I want to do. I want to walk through these first 14 verses of chapter 6. And basically, I'm just going to read a few verses, explain a few things, read a few verses, explain a few things. And then at the end, I want to unpack a theological concept that I think is at the root of much of the frustration of the sin that we see in our lives as followers of Jesus. Because really, the question could be, well, why do I still battle sin if I've already been declared righteous? Like, if God sees me as righteous, if I'm in Christ and I'm declared innocent and righteous in God's eyes, why did I sin this week? And how do I like battle against sin? And I think the frustration comes because we actually flip around justification and sanctification, and we get it all backwards, and then we just live in these lives of frustration and anxiety as we're trying to essentially justify ourselves, and we just keep running into the same walls over and over. So I want to end by just kind of unpacking the difference between justification and sanctification, and how you and I actually battle with sin as followers of Jesus. So Paul starts with the question that we looked at. Do we continue in sin so that grace may abound? In verse 2, this is what he says. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul's answer to the question, do we just keep sinning because God's grace will abound? He says, by no means. Literally, it's translated, never may it be. Some translations, Paul actually says, God forbid that we would live like that. By no means. And his answer for that is, how can we actually live like that? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have died to sin. So you can't live in it anymore. And he uses the example of baptism to point to that greater reality. He says, okay, Christ died, right? He died on a cross, and then he was buried in a tomb. And Paul says, and you died with him. And then he talks about your baptism as a pointer to that reality. It's interesting. This is why when we go through our baptism class and we talk about reasons that we baptize people, you know, we talk about the fact that Jesus commands it, so we want to obey him. But another reason that we baptize people is because it's a beautiful symbol that you died with Jesus and he has raised you to new life. The word baptism is baptizo in the Greek language, and it literally means to submerge or to immerse. That's why we dunk people under water, because it's this beautiful picture of this person who has said, hey, I've put my faith in Christ, I am a new creation, and so then we put them under the water, and Paul is saying, it's like you've died with Jesus, you were put in the tomb with him. Your old self died, and just like Christ was raised from the dead, he's raised you from your spiritual death, and now you walk in newness of life. That's why it's a powerful symbol when we go through the waters of baptism and we're telling the church and we're telling the world, I have died with Christ and I've been made new. So last week, if you remember, Paul talked about Christ being our representative. And so what he's saying is when Christ died, those who put their faith in him died as well. Now, this is hard for our like Western rational minds, because I know people will be like, so I died with Jesus? I wasn't even there. That happened 2,000 years ago. Like, what are you talking about? But what Paul is getting at is like, no, you actually were crucified with him and you were buried with him in a spiritual sense. You were there. That was you who died. He's your representative. So it's as if you died. Paul puts it this way very plainly in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So what Paul is saying, followers of Jesus, if you have put your faith in Christ, you died with him. Right? His death is your death. And his resurrection is your resurrection. So his whole point then is, how can you sin then if you died with Jesus And your baptism by water shows that you have died and you have been buried and you have been raised to newness of life. Paul's like, how can you even ask that question? Can I just keep sinning so that God's grace keeps pouring out on me? He's like, how can you keep sinning? You died to that way of life. Now, notice, you have to be, notice what Paul says. Paul says that we have died to sin, not that sin is dead to us. Paul does not say, Christian, you will never ever sin again. He doesn't say that. But what he's emphasizing is the impossibility of continuing in a life dominated by sin. Right? The old person that you were, you lived under the tyranny and the rule and the reign of sin. And what Paul says is then you were crucified with Jesus, you were buried with him, you were raised to new life. That tyranny of sin over you has been broken. So he's saying it's actually impossible for a born-again believer in Jesus to continue to live in the same manner of the life that God saved them from. So this is like someone who's like, yeah, sure, I believe in Jesus, and literally nothing changes about their lives. Paul's like, how can you continue being dominated by sin? You died to it. Now he continues in verse 5. He says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There it is. Not that you will never sin ever again, but you are no longer enslaved to sin. For one who has died, verse 7, has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So Paul is saying, not only did you share in Christ's death, but you have also been raised to new life as well. Your old self. What he says in verse 6, your old self, the Greek is literally the old man, the old person that you used to be, was crucified with Jesus, and you are no longer enslaved to sin anymore. Before Christ, you were enslaved to sin. You had no choice. But now you've been set free, and you've been set free to live with Jesus. So for those in Christ, that old relationship that we had to sin is broken, and now you have shared in Christ's death and resurrection, and you walk in newness of life. Compare that to chapter 3. If you remember, Paul spent chapters 1 and 2, and then the first part of chapter 3 describing the human condition apart from Jesus. And he basically says in chapter 3 at the kind of the conclusion of where are we at as the human race apart from Christ, and he says, nobody's righteous, no one does good, no one seeks for God, everyone has become worthless, our throats are full of venom, and our mouths are like empty graves, there's no peace, and there's no fear of God. What is he talking about? He's saying your life before Christ was a life ruled by sin. Sin was the master over you. Now compare that to what he's saying now. He's like, but by faith in Jesus, that mastery over you has been broken. The tyranny of sin, it doesn't rule over you anymore. You're not enslaved to sin anymore. Sin's tyranny, sin's domination, sin's rule over your life has been defeated because you died with Jesus. And now the pattern of a follower of Jesus is not a pattern of a life continuing to be dominated by sin in every aspect, but the life of a follower of Jesus is a life of greater conformity and maturity to God's standard. Listen, what was impossible before has now been made possible. This is why Paul's like, you're asking the wrong question. Can I just keep sinning because Jesus saved me? He's like, that's the wrong question. You're dead to sin. How could you keep living in the life dominated by sin? It has no rule over you anymore. you've died with Jesus. And now, he's saying, and now you've been made alive in him. This is what he says in verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying Jesus was raised from the dead, and his resurrection was unlike every other resurrection that has ever happened because he will never die again. Like, you have to understand, Jesus wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead. There's people in the Old Testament who were raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. But Paul is saying that Jesus' resurrection is unique because it's not like he'll die again. Like, even just use Lazarus as an example. In John 11, Jesus hears that his friend Lazarus has died. It's been 4 days. He goes to the tomb, right? And you remember the story. They rolled the stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus is raised from the dead. You have to understand, Lazarus died again. He didn't just stay alive forever. Jesus is the only person who has been raised from the dead and is alive today. He will never die. That's Paul's whole point. He's unlike any other person. Death has no dominion over him. And so Paul's like, in the same way, you should consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. You're no longer under the reign of sin. Now, this doesn't mean that you no longer want to sin sometimes. This doesn't mean that you no longer do sin, but Paul is very specifically saying it doesn't rule over you. It's not your master anymore. So he finishes this way in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So Paul ends this section by saying, well, don't let sin reign in your bodies. You're dead to that. Don't obey the passions of your body. Don't present the members of your body. And he just means the different body parts. Don't present your, you know, don't use your arms for sin. Don't use your legs for sin. He's like, don't present your body as instruments for sinfulness or unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as an instrument of righteousness. The reason is you've been brought from death to life. I love that he says in verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Notice that he states it as a fact. He doesn't say, hey guys, sin shouldn't have dominion over you. No, he says the fact is, if you're in Christ, sin does not have dominion over you. It doesn't rule over you. It's not your Lord anymore. Meaning that's already taken place. The curse has been broken and you've actually been set free from the tyranny of sin. And he says that you're not under law anymore, but you're under grace. Sin has no dominion over you because you aren't under the law anymore, right? The law is powerless to conform you to the image of Jesus. It's grace that actually frees you from the power of sin. He's like, how can sin not reign over me anymore? Paul says, because of God's grace, not because of the law. If you just obey better, sin won't rule over you. He's like, nope, it's God's grace that actually frees you from the tyranny of sin. So Paul says followers of Jesus are under grace, and his answer to the question, okay, well then, if we're saved by grace, are we just going to continue in mass amounts of sin? Is God's grace just going to free us to, woohoo, I can go do whatever I want? He says, well, no, because you died to the rule and reign of sin. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you died with him. You were raised to new life with him. You're not under the tyranny of sin anymore. So now present yourselves to God. So here's where some frustration comes in then. I mean, you read that and it sounds so straightforward. Okay, I've died to sin. I was buried with Jesus. He's raised me to new life. I'm not enslaved by sin anymore. Okay, I can present myself to God. And then probably all of us have sinned this week. I have. And you go, but wait, I thought I'm not supposed to sin anymore. So there's some frustration that comes, and I think primarily it's because we misunderstand what justification means and what sanctification means. We misunderstand what God has done and what God is doing and what He will do in us. So I worry that we read something like verses 12 and 13 and we're like, okay, I'm a Christian. Don't let sin reign in my body. Okay, don't present my body to sin. Present it to God. And I worry that we think, okay, God has saved me. Now try really hard not to be bad. And if you mess up, you're out. I've shared this before. I spent probably close to like the first 8-9 years of my Christian life thinking this exact way. I believed that I put my faith in Christ. I said a prayer and I accepted salvation. I said, yes, Jesus, I believe that you've done this for me. And then here's what the pattern of my life looked like. Then I would sin and I would feel awful that I had sinned. And then I would go, okay, well, now I have to prove that I can be good. So I would spend 2 or 3 days trying very, very hard to have a really good, clean record. And then if I was good for 2 days, then I would pray and go, hey, God, it's me, Andrew. I sinned 3 days ago, but I've been really good for 2 days. No sin. So I'm really sorry about that sin, but look, I've proved that I can do it. I've been good enough, so will you save me again? Please don't send me to hell. Please give me salvation. And I spent like years thinking that. I asked Jesus into my heart so many times because I believed that when I sinned, I was no longer a Christian. I blew it. And then I would say that prayer like 9 million times. I was just in a constant cycle of being like, oh, I sinned again. Okay, now I got to try really hard for a few days, show God that I'm serious about this. Then I can come to Him because I've cleaned myself up. Maybe He'll say, okay, I'll allow you to continue to be saved. And okay, whew. And then I would sin again and I would repeat it over and over and over. And I just walked on eggshells for years, afraid that I was going to hell because what was I doing? I was trying to make myself righteous. I will justify myself. And so I think many Christians live like this, and we think that if I sin, I am out. And then I get frustrated because I read a passage like this and I say, I'm not supposed to sin. Why do I keep on sinning? So we need to understand justification and sanctification and glorification, or else we will confuse what the gospel is and what it does in us. So there's actually three aspects to our salvation. We can put up that slide. Three theological words that we use: justification, sanctification, and glorification. And there are different aspects of how God saves us. We've talked a lot about justification. And what justification means is that the penalty of your sin has been dealt with. Jesus saved you. The penalty of your sin, past, present, and future, you have been declared just in God's eyes. He makes you righteous. Your penalty of your sin has already been dealt with. Jesus has saved you. This is important because every time I sinned, I was worried, God's going to penalize me for this. So I didn't understand justification. No, once and for all, the penalty of your sin has been dealt with. Jesus has saved you. Sanctification, then, is the power of sin being dealt with in your life. Jesus is saving you. The penalty of sin has been dealt with. But now there's still sin and we live under the curse until the return of Christ. And so the power of sin is being dealt with. This is why you will continue to sin as God works in you and the Holy Spirit convicts you and sin's power in your life, it's losing its grip and God is dealing with it. That's your sanctification. And then lastly, glorification is the glorious news that one day the very presence of sin will be dealt with. Jesus will save you one day. He saved you, he is saving you, and he will save you. Glorification will not happen until you die or Jesus returns in triumphant glory, but the very presence of sin will then be dealt with. You are going to deal with the presence of sin until you die, but the moment you die and you go to his side and his kingdom in heaven, in paradise, there is no more sin. And when Christ returns and then he casts sin and Satan and all evil into hell, the very presence of sin is gone. Jesus will save you. All Christians should long for that day. The longer I follow Jesus, the more I'm like, oh, just come back already. I hate the presence of sin, but one day Jesus will save you from it. So do you see that they're different? And I think sometimes we don't actually believe that the penalty of sin has been dealt with. And every time we sin, we're like, God hates me. He's going to cast me out. I'm going to face a penalty for that. And it's because you don't understand justification. No, your penalty has already been dealt with. Now, the power of sin in your life is being dealt with as God sanctifies you. So justification and sanctification are different aspects. I mean, we can put up the next slide, and I think we just misunderstand them and we get them mixed up. Justification is your legal standing before God. It is your status. God legally declares, because of your faith in Christ, you are righteous. The righteousness of Christ has been given to you. That is your legal standing. Justification is a legal term. It's like a judge in a courtroom who says, not guilty. You have been declared righteous. Sanctification is the internal condition. It's your state now as a follower of Jesus. Legally, you are declared righteous, but internally, and as you wrestle with sin, you will still have to deal with it. Justification is once for all time. You're not going to lose your salvation every time you sin. If you're in Christ, once and for all, he's declared you righteous. Sanctification is continuous throughout this life. Justification is entirely God's work. He does all of it for you, and he graciously gifts it to you. Sanctification, we actually cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We read God's word, we pray, we put sin to death. This is why Paul's like, I beat my body into submission, I put sin to death. You have to understand, the gospel is not opposed to effort, but it's just the motivation of your effort. Are you trying to earn your salvation, or is the effort because you want to grow in Christ's likeness? We cooperate with the Spirit in our sanctification. Justification means that you are perfect in this life. God declares you righteous. Sanctification means you won't be perfect in this life. And you're like, how does that work? Am I a sinner or am I a saint? Yes. It's both. Legally, God looks at you and he's like, you are in my son. He has given you righteousness. You are perfect. And yet your state as you follow Jesus is that you won't be perfect. You will not be sinless in this life. Justification is the same in all Christians. Every follower of Jesus is justified by faith alone, but sanctification can be greater in some than in others. That's why you can look at some men and women and you're like, man, they are so Christ-like. They are more Christ-like than I am. Yeah. They're farther along in their sanctification than you are, and that's okay. But actually, you're the same when it comes to justification. This is really important for us to get. I'm going to try and draw something that hopefully helps just solidify this. Sometimes, you know, a drawing can help. We're going to use some new technology. Hopefully it works. Someone in the service last night was like, you draw like a five-year-old. And I'm like, yes, I know I do. But hopefully this can help illustrate this. So Paul, for the first few chapters, has been saying, okay, there's God's righteousness and there is man's sinfulness. Okay, so the question then that he's trying to answer is, how are we going to go from here to there? How will any of us be declared righteous? How do we go from this sinful state that we're in, slaves to sin, disobedient? How are we going to be made righteous and achieve this standard of God's righteousness? And what he's been saying this whole time is that this is what justification is. The moment that you put your faith in Christ, you have been justified, you have been made righteous, the standard has been met, and you didn't meet it. Christ met it for you, and he gives that to you. Now, many of us think, okay, well then my life following Jesus, I'm up here in God's righteousness, but then as soon as I sin, back down to man's sinfulness. I've lost it. I've lost my good standing with God. And what Paul is saying is, no, that's not the case. However, you will spend your whole life being sanctified, growing in Christ-likeness. You will not lose your justification. When you sin, God will not say, you're not righteous anymore. Get out of here. No, you are always in Christ. And yet you will continually be sanctified until that day when you die or Jesus returns, and then you are fully sanctified and you are glorified in the presence of Jesus. So it's both at the same time. We really wrestle with this because passages like in Corinthians will say, hey, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And I've heard pastors and preachers say, therefore, you should be sinless. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying the old man is gone. You have been justified. You are righteous. You are a new creation, and yet you will then be sanctified your whole life. And when you sin and when you fall, God is not going to cast you out and somehow unjustify you. Because this is the part of what sanctification looks like in the life of a believer. When I sin, am I no longer justified? Well, no, that is a once and for all action done by God. Your status doesn't change before him. But when you sin in this lifetime, you confess it, you repent of it, you put it to death, and you grow more in the likeness of Jesus. He sanctifies you. Paul's whole point is, will justification by faith lead to more and more sin? Well, no, of course not. When you understand who you are in Christ, you are dead to sin. It doesn't rule over you anymore. And God will slowly sometimes very quickly, change your desires, and you will grow into who you already are in Christ. Like, does that make sense? You are already righteous in Christ, and sanctification is growing into what God has already declared you to be. So that means when a non-Christian sins, they are simply acting in accord with what their identity is. That's who they are. And yet when a Christian sins, they are acting against what their identity is. And Paul's whole point is, well, why would you sin? That's not who you are anymore. I've used this example before, but years ago, we lived next to a fantastic couple. They were our neighbors, and we tried to get to know them. They were not Christians. I don't think they had ever been to church. When like I told them that I was the pastor, they were like, do we call you father? Is that what that is? Like, very little understanding of Christianity. And they were living together. They were not married. They had a baby together. When we got to know them, she was pregnant, and so they were sleeping together. And then we had them over for dinner, and we, when the baby was born, brought a gift to them to just try and build a relationship with them. But when we were getting to know them, I didn't go over to their house and say, "Excuse me, you're living in sin." Because of course they are. That's their identity. They're just acting out who they are. Now, the difference would be if this was a couple that, say, was members in our church. They had been baptized as Christians. They're like, we are followers of Jesus. And yet they're living together and they're sleeping together. Well, then we would have an opportunity as Christians to go, hey, you're not living who you claim to be. Hey, you're a Christian. You've been made new. You've died to that. So do you see the difference? It was interesting, as I was doing study this week, many commentators and many articles used the example of slavery to describe this, which is really fascinating because Paul, literally in the very next section, is going to use that exact metaphor to talk about how do we view sin and righteousness. And so the metaphor is this, like to say to a slave who hasn't been freed yet, don't act like a slave, would be to mock them, right? So I know that, just stay with me for the example, because we're like, well, we don't have slavery in Canada, and I get that. But let's just say for the sake of the example that we did, and if I went up to a slave who hadn't been freed, and I said, hey, stop acting like a slave. I'm just mocking them. They don't have a choice. But to say the same thing to a slave who has been given their freedom is an appeal to them. Hey, you need to put into effect the privileges and the rights that have been granted to you. You have been set free. So live like a free person. It's interesting when you actually look in history when the slaves were freed in the U.S., many of them struggled to actually put into effect the reality of what had happened. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, and it's a longer quote, but it's just so important. He says this, take the case of those poor slaves in the United States of America about 100 years ago. They were in a condition of slavery. Then the American Civil War came, and as a result of that war, slavery was abolished in the United States. But what had actually happened? All slaves, young and old, were given their freedom, but many of the older ones who had endured long years of servitude found it very difficult to understand their new status. They heard the announcement that slavery was abolished and that they were free, but hundreds, not to say thousands of times in their afterlives and experiences, many of them did not realize it. And when they saw their old master coming near them, they began to quake and tremble and to wonder whether they were going to be sold. You can be a slave experientially even when you're no longer a slave legally. Whatever you may feel, whatever your experience may be, God tells us here through his word that if we are in Christ, we are no longer in Adam, we are no longer under the reign and rule of sin, and if I fall into sin as I do, it is simply because I do not realize who I am. Realize it. Reckon it. See, I think it's because we don't understand. You have been set free. You've been justified. Sin doesn't rule over you anymore. You died to that. Now live as if that is actually true. Should you continue to be dominated by sin? Not at all. Sin has lost its dominion over you. You are under grace. When you put your faith in Christ, you died and were raised with him. You've been set free. Now walk with the Spirit, putting sin to death, growing in Christ's likeness while resting in your status before the Father. So don't confuse your justification with your sanctification, because this will lead to despair and frustration and anxiety and worry as you think, I sinned again. I've now been unjustified before God. I've lost my salvation. No, do not think like that. But when you sin, it's usually because you don't realize who you are. Live in the new identity that God has given you. And then one of my favorite couple of verses in the Bible is 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. It is such an encouragement to us as followers of Jesus, as we are sanctified and as we grow in the likeness of Jesus. John says this, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So if anyone is like, hey, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have sin anymore, they're a liar. Like John clearly says, if you say, hey, I never sin anymore, you are deceiving yourself. Okay, as followers of Jesus, we will sin. We will fall and stumble and we will disobey God. But he says, if verse 9, you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's what we do as followers of Jesus. We believe that we have been made righteous. That will never change. God looks at us and he sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. And then as I live my day-to-day life and I fall into sin, yes, we should be upset when we sin, but I don't fall into despair. I pick myself up, I confess my sin, and I believe that God, who is faithful and just, will forgive me and cleanse me, and then I keep walking forward. And I seek to put my sin to death, and I spend time in the Word, and I spend time in prayer, and I grow in Christ likeness, and I listen to the Spirit, and this will be your entire life. You will never be sinless, but by God's grace, as you follow Jesus, you will sin less as God sanctifies you, but it is a process that will take your entire life. So can I just say, brother, sister, don't lose heart in the battle. Don't lose heart in the battle week after week as you stumble and fall. You pick yourself up, you confess your sin. God is faithful. He cleanses you and he forgives you, and you continue on pursuing Christ-likeness. And praise be to God that he doesn't somehow change his mind and say, you're not righteous anymore. I take it back. But live in the identity that's been given to you. And pursue righteousness, not because you have to earn it, because it's already been graciously given to you. You aren't under the law. You are under grace. And so Paul says, you've died to that way of life. So live in this newness of life. So let me pray for us. Jesus, I'm so thankful for your word, and I'm thankful for how it challenges us and encourages us. God, I thank you that you are the one that justifies us. And that is a once and for all thing that takes place in our lives. When we put our faith in you, Jesus, we are declared righteous. And then as we follow you and we still struggle in areas and we sin and we stumble and we fall, it's not as if we lose our salvation and you declare us unjustified now. But God, I pray that we would be people who strive to grow in our sanctification, that we would put sin to death in our lives, that Holy Spirit, you would conform us to the image of Jesus, that all of us would be able to look back and say, hey, in the last year, I have grown in these areas. I'm more patient than I used to be. I'm not as angry as I used to be. I'm more loving to people than I used to be. And that we could celebrate that that's the work of the Spirit in our lives as he sanctifies us. So God, I just pray that we would be followers of you that are so sure in our justification, that we know that you have saved us, that we are righteous in you, that you're not going to cast us out, but that we would be people who long to obey you because we want to be like you, Jesus. Help us to live in the identity that you have won for us on the cross, that we would reckon ourselves dead to sin, that it doesn't have dominion over us anymore, and that we would realize that we are alive in Christ Jesus. So God, you're the one that has to do that work in us, and so I just pray that you would, even this week, that you would conform us to the image of your Son, and that you would receive glory and honor in the way that we live our lives and the work that we see you doing in our lives and in others around us. So just sanctify us, God. And so I thank you, and I just pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.